May the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, Lord, my strength and my redeemer. One of the many things I like about growing older in Christ, there are challenges about growing older, but it's not near as wonderful as the good stuff that happens as you grow older. I quote this verse a lot, though our outer man's decaying, our inner man's being renewed day by day, and so the spirit of stupid is more distant between that and what you used to walk in when you're younger. And there's just stuff that God's put in you, deposited in you. So, and for a person who does what I do, my vocation, my assignment is that, you know, you find yourself not trying to do anything other than pastorally communicate what you feel like the Lord's saying. And so sometimes he changes. That's been true all my life, but as you get older, it's even funner. I don't think that's a real word, but because he's just deposited so much. That's not a word of pride. It just happens over time. And in just hearing about Mary Magdalene again this morning, thinking about our Lord, that this God who stoops down in the dirt, who stoops down for us and writes in the dirt his story, the dirt of our life, just stuns me that Mary Magdalene, of all the people, and she was one of the close disciples, followers, but she wasn't one of the 12. She wasn't Mary, the mother of Jesus. She wasn't the closest, Peter, John, or James. She was a former prostitute. She had to go through deliverance. 7 demons had been cast out of her. And yet she's the first person that Jesus reveals himself to in the resurrection. Not his mom, not John, not Peter. Now, John and Peter come right after this, and Jesus has an appearance with Peter. John believes, he's the only one who believed without seeing. So there's all cool stuff going on, but Mary Magdalene was the one he reveals himself to first. And she's the one, the prostitute, the former prostitute, is the one you go back and tell the boys about the encounter, about the fact that I'm risen. I just think that's powerful, and it gives a great insight. Everything Jesus did gives us great insight into who God really is, what God's nature really is, who this is that we're dealing with. Who this is that not just that we believe in, but more importantly, who so believes in us. You understand that? His faith in you is much more important than your faith in him. Because your faith in him all is a result of your coming to believe in his faith in you. That Christ is what he believes about you. He knows about who you are. It's a powerful thing. So I was thinking about that just now, and I was thinking about the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1. I don't know how many of you think about the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1, but I thought about this. The book of the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. To Abraham was born Isaac, and to Isaac, Jacob. Now, understand who's being connected to Jesus' lineage. To Abraham was born Isaac, to Isaac was born Jacob. We know Jacob's story. You know, his very name, Jacob, means usurper. He lied to get the birthright, to steal the birthright from his brother. And to Judah was born Perez and Zerah of Tamar. Tamar, of all people to put in there, Tamar. Tamar was Abraham's, or Isaac's, daughter-in-law. And he had sex with her, and she gave birth to twins. And those twins were Perez and Zerah. And to them was born Hezron, to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram was born Abinadab, and Abinadab was born Nahshon, Nahshon was born Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab, a prostitute. And to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth, a Moabitess. She had been a pagan. So you have Jacob. Judah was the one who had the sex with Tamar. And Jesus is from the line of Judah. I mean, why would he do that? I would choose a different line, wouldn't you? I mean, it's not a very good testimony. If anybody vetted you, you'd not be very good. Why would you want to associate with Judah? He had relationships with his daughter-in-law, and she had twins. And so you got Judah, and you got Jacob, and you got Tamar, and you got Rahab, and you got Ruth. And to Jesse was born the king of David, and to David was born Solomon by her. Who's her? Bathsheba. Bathsheba was the wife of David's best friend, the general. And David had an affair with her, and to cover it up, he had his own best friend killed in the field of battle. So you got David, you got Judah, you got Jacob, you got Rahab, you got Ruth, the Moabitess, Tamar, and Hur. Why? Why does he do this? Why the whole point of Mary Magdalene being the first to reveal himself to? It wasn't that Mary Magdalene didn't deserve it, but Jesus doesn't do things based on deserving. Jesus is trying to say to us that your story lived apart from him is irrelevant. It's that he clothed himself in the incarnation with this kind of humanity. This was his lineage with our humanity. And in the process, crucified the old, raised up the new, sanctifying who we are. And there's no one who's less qualified or more qualified. We make those judgments. We do that. Even though Jesus says things like, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The most important thing you can do in terms of giving away to others, mercy, because you and I are such recipients of mercy. The older you get, the more you look back, the more you realize, oh my God, the only person who can be praised is you. It's all about your mercy, but you didn't distance yourself from me. You revealed yourself to me first. You listed my name. You're not ashamed to be associated with me. You're not embarrassed by me. You believe in me because you believe in the new creation. You believe it. When Jesus said he swallowed up all of humanity, all this kind of humanity, normal humanity, the kind of humanity of all the disciples who fled at the cross, except all they did. And then John came back, but he fled. And Peter, who denied him three times, and he was the head of the band. You know that the church says that, repeat something from Ephesians 4, there's one faith, and he says that there's one baptism. And most of us think that that means that, well, it's only one baptism, and that's the one that counts, so it doesn't matter. You got that one baptism. What the church, early church, believed was, is that one baptism was the baptism of Christ. And therefore, when you get baptized, you've now joined his baptism. Let's see if I can make all this make sense, because you were there. I've been saying that a lot lately, like in the First Supper. You were there. You were there in the wilderness. You were there in the garden. Jesus was clothed in your humanity. And in Jesus' baptism, when it says this, when he was baptized, it said, I can find it in chapter 3 of Luke. Verse 21. Now it came about when all the people were baptized that Jesus also was baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, Thou art my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. So this is what I hope makes sense, is that you were there in Christ. And in your personal decision in time and space, your baptism was just a declaration of the fact that now that you've said yes, that what's been true in your account, what's been deposited for you, what's been provided for you has now been deposited into your life, that his baptism was your baptism. You're just making a declaration of that. It's one baptism. And the point being is that in that baptism, what the Father said about Jesus was said about you. Behold, my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit came upon you. And you see, we start off as Christians, now identified with his baptism. It's a mystery. Having identified with his baptism, I don't care if you're a Tamar or David or the woman at the well or the woman caught in adultery or the prostitute, Mary of Bethany, or her, her name's not even mentioned, or the Sarah who laughed at God, or whatever. What was said about you from the moment you were baptized, the moment you received Christ, what was said about you back then now is echoed over you in the here and now. He said that about you 2,000 years ago, but you just said yes to it. And then what happened was this, the Holy Spirit came upon you. John says that the Holy Spirit remained on him, and the Holy Spirit remains on you, and that he's declared over you, you are my beloved, and I'm well pleased. I believe in you, and you're my beloved. How much time do most Christians spend trying to reach a point, reach a place, earn a place where they can be confident in God's love for them? How many Christians fight for a place where they really can know the anointing of the Holy Spirit on them? How many gyrations do we go through? How much stuff do we do to try to position and earn that? When the Lord said, that's been true about you from the beginning because you were there. That was your baptism. And that baptism became actualized to your experience the moment you said yes to Christ and your baptism, that from that moment we live from, not for, knowing that I'm his beloved, We live from the fact that the Holy Spirit, it's on him as on me, and that he believes in me. That's how we grow. That's how we grow. And so many Christians don't grow because they live in guilt and shame and failure and guilt and shame and guilt and shame, trying to reach a point where they finally feel good enough about themselves so they know God feels good about them. God believes in them. God anoints them. God loves them, really loves them, really likes them. When the truth is, all along, did he anticipate stumbles? Yes. And every time we stumble, he was there to say, oh, you're the one who's my beloved. You're the one who's in union with my son. I want you to see Christ in you. I'm as pleased with him as I am with I'm pleased with you as I am with him. The Holy Spirit's on you. Go forth. God doesn't change us by shaming us. God changes us by affirming us. You see, grace happens, pow, to smack you. And then as we walk, he changes you by believing in that. That's how he draws us out into the new creation that we are. Not by trying to lure us. Oh, just try harder, do better this time, and then you'll reach this place where you know that you're the beloved, and you know that I'm pleased, and you know that Holy Spirit's on you. He said, no, this is who you've always been. That's why you get to use the name Jesus. I get to do things in his name. I don't have to call myself by my name anymore. That name that was so identified with failure and shame. Amen? Hope this made sense. It's making sense running around in my little brain, but it might not make a lot of sense to you. That's why Mary Magdalene saw him first. He was affirming to us that all the Mary Magdalenes in the world are his beloved. All the Mary Magdalenes in the world are the ones whom he's pleased. All the Mary Magdalenes in the world that are in Christ are those that the Holy Spirit's on. And he just wants them to know it. He wants them to know that they're first. He wants them to know that they're the ones he believes in, so that they'll walk it out.